So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to Trending. It's great to be with you. Hope you enjoyed that three-day weekend. We pray in gratitude, and we thank you if you or your family has served this great nation. We ask thanksgiving upon all those who have given their time, their talent, their sacrifices, the families who have sacrificed, so that we all might reduce, unfortunately, that great gift to often these three-day weekends. We forget what we were celebrating, why we were able to engage in that rest. And so again, thank you. I know we have members of our family, from my brother to my two brother-in-laws, who have served. And so I thank you and your families for your service. Today on Trending, it's June, and the church has always laid out these liturgical themes throughout the year for us to celebrate. And one of those liturgical themes has to do with each month. And in the month of June, we actually specifically meditate upon and dedicate our attentions to the Holy Eucharist and the Sacred Heart of Jesus, because they're closely connected. So today on Trending, we'll be discussing, in fact, the saint of the day. That is St. Justin Martyr. He's one of the earliest known Christian philosophers, but he's also known, apart from the apostles and sacred scripture that we read, we have the earliest records of the Catholic Mass. And I'll share that with you about how really Mass hasn't changed that much from what we see in the writings of St. Justin Martyr. Born right around the year 100, so living right in that second century, just years after the life and death of some of the great apostles who knew Jesus Christ. With his writings, we're going to be discussing the worthy reception of the Eucharist, we'll discuss the Mass, what it looked like, and also keeping holy the Lord's Day. Finally, big news coming out regarding China and its so-called 1, and then 2, and now so-called 3 child policy. This is news. We'll break it down. I'll share with you what you need to know and what to anticipate in the days to come surrounding this new 3 child policy, so-called 3 child policy in China. You're listening to Trending with Timory here on Relevant Radio. As I mentioned, it's the month of June, and the church has laid out this liturgical opportunity for us to ponder specifically the Eucharist and the Sacred Heart of Jesus, two actual feast days that we celebrate this month. In fact, we're celebrating just here in a couple of days, and maybe your church is having a great event to celebrate it. That is the Feast of Corpus Christi, celebrated on June 3rd this year. In fact, many churches have a Corpus Christi procession, a public procession through the neighborhoods and cities near the church. I know my church has a 2-mile procession this weekend, and so we'll have that exterior celebration of Corpus Christi on Sunday. Many churches are doing this. Perhaps that's yours. The procession of the Holy Eucharist in the monstrance through the city is a very powerful opportunity to pray alongside our Lord, triumphing and walking through the streets. So I invite you and encourage you to check out your local parishes, even if not your parish, perhaps there's a parish in the area where you can participate in a Corpus Christi procession. Also coming up on June 11th, is the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Now, these two have close connection, specifically since originally the theme had been the Eucharist for this month, and then we adopted the Feast Day of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and so the two are intimately connected. I want to give you 4 ways that you can really live out this theme in this month of June, because I know after the great feasting and holidays we have, really from the beginning of the liturgical year, which begins with Advent and then the Christmas season, we quickly find ourselves in Lent and Easter, we have Ascension and Pentecost. All of these seasons are heavy packed in those months from really November all the way into May and June. But now we often find ourselves in ordinary time. And for some, Many of us just can't wait for the next Advent or even perhaps the next Lent that's so far away. But the church actually has this rhythm throughout the year. In addition to the lives of the saints and the feast days, we begin to celebrate and focus on the body of Christ, the Eucharist, and the Sacred Heart. And so here are four things you can do this month. And I think this is important. Before I share them with you, we know as a church that fewer and fewer people actually believe in the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Maybe this is something that you yourself have struggled with, believing whether or not Jesus Christ is truly present. Not only whether he became man, but whether or not the sacrifice we see, the sacrifice we receive in Holy Communion, is actually his body and actually his blood. It's challenging. Why? Because the Eucharist is a miracle. It goes beyond this world. It's also a mystery. We talk about sacraments. The word sacrament refers to the sign that the bread and wine are for Jesus Christ's body. But when we talk about sacraments, there are two types of ways to talk about them, sacrament and mystery. Now, in the church, in the Western lung of the church, as we refer to it, which is part of what makes up our Roman rite of the church, we focus on the sacrament, the sign, the bread and the wine. In the Eastern lung of the church, we have so many of the different rites, from the Chaldean to the Maronite and so many others from the various Indian churches that St. Thomas founded. We could go on and on listing them, but they often focus on the mystery. And I think that this is the challenge posed for us this month, that we focus on the mystery behind the sign that we see on the altar. So here are four things that we can do this month, and the month of the Eucharist and the Sacred Heart of Jesus is a theme offered to us by the church. Number one, to focus on our devotion to the Eucharist. Now, that might mean that you're remembering to honor that fast an hour before communion on Sundays. It might mean that you're setting aside quiet time before Mass to read the readings for the Mass, to predispose yourself to receive the Eucharist, to make sure that you're in, always, a state of grace and worthy to receive the Eucharist. We'll actually be discussing how we can be better predisposed to worthily receive our Lord at Holy Communion, something that we often forget. It used to be 60 years ago, did you know, that most people actually didn't go to Holy Communion. Many people would stay in the pew. Why? Because they understood and recollected and really pondered whether or not they were really worthy to receive communion. Versus today, many of us actually do go and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ unworthily. So that's why we'll be discussing the Eucharist today. So number one, focus on your devotion to the Eucharist. Maybe you can begin attending Mass a couple times throughout the week. Maybe you can read a book on the Eucharist. One great idea, in fact, something I picked up over last month, our very own Karen Moran, our retired producer here on Trending, told me about it. I love St. Alphonsus Liguori. I often refer to his writings, and she one-upped me with a devotion to the Eucharist and shared this with me. And so it's a book I've had where you can go and pray in front of the Eucharist and take this simple devotion, just a couple pages long, for time spent in front of the Blessed Sacrament and before the Blessed Virgin Mary. Incredible devotional, very short and simple. We'll post a link to it in the show notes today at relevantradio.com/trending, where you can share this podcast and subscribe, by the way. Second thing I want to encourage you to do, and by the way, I was also meaning to recommend, make sure that you go ahead and go to Eucharistic Adoration if you've never done this before. Participate in those feast opportunities such as Corpus Christi and the procession, even if you're nervous and uncomfortable. Maybe you've never done such a public thing for your faith. Why not? And why not do it in the midst of a bunch of other Catholics? Trust me, you're safe, and you're safe in numbers. It might make you feel a little more comfortable. Okay, the second of the four things I want to encourage you to do in this month of June dedicated to the Eucharist and the Sacred Heart of Jesus is to ask the Sacred Heart for love of the Eucharist. Ask for that devotion to the Eucharist. The Sacred Heart of Jesus, Jesus Christ, became flesh. He is incarnate. He is physically real and present in our lives in the Eucharist. He physically came to sacrifice himself on the cross. He's all-loving. He's perfect charity. He's divine. He's all-merciful. Come to him with our fears and our discomforts and our confusion about the Eucharist. Come even with our desire to believe in the Eucharist. You know, that common prayer that we hear, that we need to pray every day. I love you, Lord. I believe. Help my unbelief. Remember, I believe. Help my unbelief. This is such an important prayer to pray, especially when we're having moments of difficulty in fully subscribing to what the Catholic Church teaches and all of its doctrine. From the doctrines surrounding spirituality, and even those doctrines addressing morality and how we conduct our lives day to day. The third thing you can do is pray for those struggling to believe in the Eucharist. Studies have shown that even many of our Catholic priests struggle with the true presence of Christ. Maybe someone you know is struggling to believe, yet they still remain faithful to attending Mass. Part of the reason I've heard many people struggle with belief in the true presence of Christ is because we so, blasé-ly, negligibly receive our Lord in Holy Communion. There can be a lack of reverence and respect on our part to receiving our Lord. There can also be a huge sense of hypocrisy when our loved ones know that we've done X, Y, and Z, and perhaps, although judgmentally, might assume we've not gone to confession. And we ponder, well, so-and-so is receiving the Eucharist, why can't I? And so I encourage you, pray for those who are struggling to believe. But also, let's work ourselves within the same mindset of more reverently receiving our Lord, not out of act, not out of show, but out of true devotion and love to Jesus Christ. The fourth thing that I want to encourage you to do in this month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in the Eucharist is to pray a prayer that really provides the opportunity for us to ponder Jesus Christ in the sacrament and alive in our life. There's this ancient prayer, and I'll post it this evening on social media. We'll also post it in the show notes today. It's an ancient Catholic prayer that's commonly been prayed in this month of June. And this is how it prays. We'll break it down a little bit. We read, "Hail, thou source of our being. Hail, thou cause of our redemption. Hail, most pure flesh of Christ, the Son of God. Take pity on me, and grant to thine unworthy servant that at the close of my life I may truly acknowledge thy holy body, which has been consecrated for me at the Mass, that in full faith I may adore thee and receive thee into my heart. Be to me a pledge of life in the likeness of death, in the lifelessness of death. O sweet, O loving Jesus, Son of Mary, have mercy on me. Amen." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This prayer provides such an opportunity to recognize, yes, breaking this prayer down just a little bit. And again, we'll post this in the show notes, and I'll post on Instagram as well. God is the source of our being. He is the cause of our redemption. And in the Eucharist, the flesh of Christ, the Son of God, God is truly present. And then we ask for the sake of take pity, have mercy, right? That help to grant us who are unworthy, that at the end of our life, by then, finally, we will truly and fully acknowledge that Jesus Christ is present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in that sacred host, in that piece of bread that we see consecrated at Mass by the priests, that we might truly adore and receive into our hearts the body, blood, soul, and divinity of God, and that in the lifelessness, the death, that we might receive God, that we might have life in our death. And again, that prayer ends, "O sweet Jesus, O loving Jesus, Son of Mary, have mercy upon me." Why do we need Christ's mercy? Well, this month of the Eucharist, the month of the Sacred Heart, is such a beautiful reminder of the great gift Jesus Christ has given to us in giving himself fully and completely to each and every single one of us. And in this great gift, we give ourselves in return, but we recognize that in everything we give back our sin, our disobedience, our irreverence, also our good deeds and our reverence and our love as well. But there's so much that we give to Christ that can't even touch upon the sacrifice or compare to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ himself has made for you and I. And so let's pray on this great month, focused on the Eucharist and the Sacred Heart of Jesus, for the intercession of St. Justa Martyr, as we're going to come back in just a moment here, discussing St. Justa Martyr. Why is it that we turn to him as the great example of the very first writings that we have of the Holy Mass celebrated just as we celebrate the Mass today? So be sure, focus on the devotion to the Eucharist this month. Second, ask the Sacred Heart for love of the Eucharist. Third, pray for those struggling to believe. And fourth, pray this prayer that'll be in the show notes at relevantradio.com/trending and on Instagram, where you can pray to this idea of the Eucharist. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Okay, this is a developing story. If you've not heard, China is officially relaxing its so-called family planning policy. You may know it as the one-child policy, later lightened up to the so-called two-child policy. Now, they're allowing couples to give up birth up to three children. But there's a caveat. I'm going to share with you what's happening, what you need to know so far about this developing story coming out of China, what the significance of this is for the world as well, because this has been a big deal. China has a massive influence worldwide on not just economics and trade, but also they're an incredibly large nation, and they have immigrants spanning the world. And there are attitudes and customs occurring even for the Catholic people there in China that we should address. So stay tuned. I'll share with you more about the developing story surrounding the relaxing to expand now to a three-child policy. You're listening to Trending with Timory. It's the feast day of St. Justin Martyr. Now, if you're not familiar with this saint, I always say, I can't stand it when we talk about saints and we're like, this is when the saint was born, and this is when the saint died, and this is kind of what the saint did. We move along. It kind of like barely scratches the surface, and you kind of wonder, well, what about the saint? I know nothing of them. Give me some meat. Well, here's one fun fact that St. Justin Martyr is known for, and we're going to unpack this a little bit. He's actually known for the earliest Christian writings we have, specifically talking about Mass. So we have, for example, the Last Supper discourse in the Gospels. Then we also have St. Paul repeating that Last Supper discourse almost identically with regard to the consecration that occurs. But after that, how did the early church practice the Eucharistic supper? This is a really, really important question, because many people will say, well, I can define my Christianity as anything I want, just me and Jesus. Well, St. Justin Martyr was born in the year 100, not that long after the life of Christ. And it's important to ponder him because he specifically would have been directly influenced by the very first apostles in that generation immediately following them. In fact, he would be a part of that next generation right after the apostles. So we actually read in some of what are referred to as his apologies. Now, his apologies are various writings that he wrote because he was a staunch advocate of apologetics of the church, of adhering to what the church taught. He was also known as the very first Christian philosopher. Now, in fact, he so deeply held to his Christian beliefs that he was beheaded in Rome in the year 165. This, when we talk about early saints or people who are referred to even as early church fathers, Saint Justin Martyr is someone we should know of, and in fact, someone that we should study. So Saint Justin Martyr, in some of his writings, specifically the Apologies, actually writes about things that took place on what's referred to as the day called named after the sun, on the day called Sunday. And he lays out this outline, essentially, just in these few paragraphs of exactly what we see occurring in Mass. Now, it's fascinating. We're going to come back to this, but one of the first things he comments on is that everyone gathers together, and he talks about how whether they're people in the city or people in the country, that they all come together on Sunday. Now, what do they do when they come together on Sunday? Well, the word Mass isn't represented here, but listen, what does this sound a whole lot like? Well, first, they read, quote, memoirs of the apostles called the Gospels. These are the writings of the apostles, as he explains. Then they also read the writings of the prophets for as long as they're able. Then, he says, there's verbal instruction. He said, where the presider, president here, presides and, quote, instructs and, quote, exhorts people to the imitation of these good things. So we have in St. Justin Martyr, so far we see that there are readings, the memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets. And he said these memoirs of the apostles are called gospels. And he said there's an exhortation and an instruction by the person who presides over this event. Then he also says that all the people rise to pray after the verbal instruction, what we would know as the homily. So right here, he's just explaining and describing the liturgy of the word. Then he talks about how all rise to pray, just like we do, making our petitions before God. Then he talks about how bread and wine and water are brought, and there's a prayer and thanksgiving. This, he's explaining, is what we know as the offering. Then he says, essentially, what happens is their prayers over the bread and wine and the thanksgiving is given, and then all the people assent. And he refers to this about how everyone says, amen, amen, so be it, I believe, you know, understand what that word amen means. Well, what's the people assenting? The people assenting is what we know of in the Catholic liturgy. It is the great amen, the glory and the power are God's, right? All of this moment, we're building it up to this crescendo of the transubstantiation, where the body and blood of Christ are there on the altar under the accidents of visible viewing of the bread and wine. But then after all of these prayers and thanksgiving are given, there's that great amen that's such an important part of the Mass. It's often even sung in the liturgy just before we pray what's known as the Our Father. Now, he doesn't mention the Our Father prayer here, but he does also mention here a prayer of peace, of giving thanks. And he also refers to a prayer of distribution. Distribution, what we know of as the Holy Communion. You see, Saint Justin Martyr gives us this early, early glimpse into specifically what the Liturgy of the Word and the Liturgy of the Eucharist are. He gives us this glimpse to see that the Catholic Mass was celebrated as a Mass, just not necessarily referred to in that specific word, as something that the early Christian church already did all the way back in that year, leading in that second century. He died, what is it? If we look at the dates, he was born in the year 100. He died, was beheaded in Rome in 165. And he wrote in his writings all about how the church and the people presided and engaged in this great liturgical worship every Sunday. The people came from far and near, from the city and the country, and they all participated in this together. Now, if you don't know much about St. Justin Martyr, not only was he beheaded, not only did he write a lot of apologetic type of work, but he also was a convert to the Catholic faith, to Christianity. He converted from paganism. In fact, he studied many different kinds of paganism. He was a philosopher. He pondered many ideas. And so this whole idea of liturgy and worship was very important to him. Documentation of what people did, how they worshiped their God, was fundamental. And already we see, right into the transition from the first to second century, those years immediately following Christ and the first apostles, we see the Mass already being celebrated on Sundays. Now, it's fascinating because, in fact, we have writings from St. Justin Martyr actually talking about receiving our Lord Jesus Christ worthily in the Holy Eucharist. He, in fact, says no one is allowed to partake but the men who, when he goes on to say, remember, in the writings of the church, when the word man or men is used, it's not just saying the only men, people, human beings who are male are allowed, but that's just a way of writing in ancient philosophy in the church, where humanity, instead of referring to humanity or persons, the word men was used. And so he says, now no one is allowed to partake but essentially those who, one, believe the things which we teach are true. And so what he's saying is that you can't receive the Eucharist if you do not believe what the church teaches. Well, this actually shows us, why is this important? Well, this is actually why we pray the Apostles' Creed. Because we make that act of faith and belief, really showing that, yes, we subscribe to everything that the church teaches. We believe these things which the apostles have taught us. And so this is part of what makes you worthy to receive communion. You actually believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. You believe in the Catholic Church that he established. You believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You believe that Jesus died in history and was sentenced to death under who? The historical figure Pontius Pilate. All of these things are part of what we believe. We believe in the resurrection of the dead, life, and the life of the world to come, life everlasting, life with God. So this is very important, that in order to receive communion, we need to believe what the church teaches. We need to pray over and read through the Apostles' Creed and really ponder, do I actually believe everything that is laid out in the Apostles' Creed? But number two, he said, no one is allowed to partake in what? The Eucharist, except for those who are baptized. So it shows that we also have to have one of those sacraments, the first and most important sacrament of initiation, baptism. Baptism is part of what makes us worthy to receive our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. And in the writings of St. Justin Martyr, he talks a lot about how in the exhortation that is given by the presider at what I just described to you as the earliest of the Catholic Masses that we have, dating all the way back to the 2nd century, the earliest writings of St. Justin Martyr, and it sounds exactly like the Mass we have today. And he refers to how we're meant to imitate Christ. In a like manner, is Jesus Christ is our a Savior. So what he's saying is we need to do what Jesus did. We need to act according to the ways Jesus Christ acted. We need to live and breathe the way Christ lived. Now, when we talk about worthy reception of the Eucharist, I mentioned earlier, and I think this is really important for us to discuss, 60 years ago, in the church, fewer people stood up in that communion line and approached the altar to receive our Lord in Holy Communion. Why? Well, we have entered into an age of absolute moral relativism. That is where I define my own truth. I define my own reality. So what's happened in the church is I now determine when I think I should be able to receive the Eucharist, rather than following the precepts of the church, rather than following obediently that which the apostles have taught and has been passed down by our popes and our bishops before us and by our priests, rather than following what the moral teaching and doctrine of the church is. You see, we tend to subscribe to our own sense of Catholicism, and we are defining on our own whether or not we should go to communion. That's wrong. What we're supposed to be subscribing to is full conformity to Christ, imitation of Christ, believing all that the church teaches, and having been baptized into this as sons and daughters of God. This is so important for us to ponder that today, even in our own lives, even those of us who think, well, you know, I receive communion, I go to Mass, maybe you go to daily Mass, maybe you pray every day. But are you really pondering whether or not you should be receiving the Eucharist each and every single time you go to Mass? I don't think we think about this often enough. This is why we have that great sacrament of confession, reconciliation. God gives us the opportunity to be fully united to the body of Christ, to never be severed permanently from the life of grace. You see, when we commit mortal sin, we sever ourselves from the body and we destroy sanctifying grace in our lives. What does that mean? If sanctifying grace is destroyed in our lives, if we've committed mortal sin and it's unconfessed, the church teaches that we're going to hell. I'm sorry, it's the truth. It's what we know to be true. And what we know to be true is part of what is so important that we are subscribing to and believing is part of what the church teaches. And so as we celebrate this great month, and dedicated to the Eucharist and the Sacred Heart of Jesus, it's so important that you and I are pondering whether or not we're worthily receiving the Eucharist and that we're regularly going to confession. And so worthy reception of the Eucharist means that we are regularly going to confession. We are regularly really speculating and accusing ourselves of those sins that we've committed, that we're acknowledging the spiritual growth and journey that we're on, and that we're taking those sins before Christ in the sacrament of reconciliation, because truly the priest is acting in persona Christi. There is no sin that you or I or our neighbor, our family members could commit that could permanently keep us from Christ other than to absolutely reject God in our lives, to reject the Holy Spirit, and to reject the sacraments and the forgiveness Jesus Christ is offering us. And so worthy reception of the Holy Eucharist demands confession. Why? Because you and I are temples of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is something that I think is so helpful for us to ponder in this time right after Pentecost. Because if we truly understand we are temples of the Holy Spirit, we start this by understanding what is taught specifically in Pentecost, that the church is born and that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in our lives in the great sacraments of the church and Holy Communion, but especially in baptism and specifically in confirmation. In fact, St. Paul emphasizes this, and he asks over and over again when he exhorts and writes to the Corinthians in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" That the Holy Spirit, he's emphasizing, is within you. That he's already reigning and alive in your life. And he actually emphasizes that you don't belong to yourself. You're not your own. Because the Holy Spirit is within you. And so when we talk about worthily receiving Jesus Christ, well, we worthily receive him at our baptism because he expunges all sin. He forgives that original sin. And he's already dwelling in our lives. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are in the image of God, yet again, fully united to God's image by our baptism. But you see, the sins we commit draw us a little further away from that image. Those mortal sins, in fact, destroy us from being in that image of God because it removes us from the life of grace and from acting according to that great image that's marked on our souls and our bodies of imitation of God. And so ponder this, right after the great feast and octave we celebrated the Holy Spirit, that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that is what approaches at the altar to receive our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And so I encourage you in this month of June, the month of the Eucharist, the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, that we're pondering these great mysteries, that we're devoting ourselves better to worthy reception of communion. And coming up here in Trending, we're going to be discussing the now so-called three-child policy coming out of China, why this is significant in the story as it's just coming out today. And also we'll discuss how Sunday really is the Lord's Day and how we can better reserve and observe our Lord's Day on Sunday. I'll be right back.
Timory will be right back. You can reach her on Instagram and Twitter at Timory. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Trending. It is great to be with you. We are talking about keeping holy the Lord's Day. This is a challenge in the 21st century. Let me tell you, I get it. Have you ever heard of Sunday being your day to get everything done that you didn't get done during the week? From laundry, to errands, to socializing, to let me see what mass fits with all the other things I have to do this Sunday. 9 a.m., 11 a.m., Saturday night, 6 p.m. Maybe I remember that Sunday night. Oh, great. One of the universities has a 9 p.m. mass available. I mean, it's real. In fact, I know one of the universities, actually, in where I was at during college, had a midnight mass available. Now, technically, you're supposed to go to Mass. We could get into all the technicalities here earlier than that, but this is the truth of the matter. We tend to figure out how Mass will fit into everything else we have to do on Sunday. The great news is we get it done. We check the box and go to Mass. The challenge is, from the beginning of time, one of the greatest commandments we had was to actually rest on the seventh day as God rested at the beginning of all creation. You see, God created everything. The pinnacle of creation was man and woman. But on the seventh day, he rested from all that he created, and he savored the culture and the world he created. We have, in fact, in our Ten Commandments, that very special commandment, that third commandment, to keep holy the Lord's Day. Notice, keeping holy the Lord's Day comes right after making sure that we have no strange gods, that we don't take the Lord's name in vain, and then boom, keep holy the Lord's Day. So what it shows us is that not only should God be our God and no other person, thing, or idol, not only should we keep holy God's name, but that we should actually dedicate a whole day of the week to God. That our whole week is honoring God, that he's a part of our life, we're honoring his name, but then finally there's this pinnacle of our week where we're giving our full day back to him, that we're resting, in fact, the way God rested. And let's be real, there are two things asked of us for Sundays, for the entire week in our faith, that we go to church and that we rest. It's not that bad. We're literally being asked to go to church for 1 hour, maybe an hour and a half. I admit, there are those churches that are longer, maybe a little longer than that. This weekend, it's the feast day of Corpus Christi. Okay, you can go to an hour, hour and a half long mass, and then you can go to a procession. Okay, so maybe you'll be there for 3 hours. Maybe. But that's it. And then you're told to rest. But we put all our errands, all our grocery shopping, everything into that Sunday day. And so here are some things that we can start working on. You see, Sunday started to become a really important day to me when I was in college, because I really started to read, and I'm looking at, okay, the Lord rested on the seventh day, right? Now we have in the New Testament that fulfillment of the Sabbath rest is on the seventh day, Sunday. It celebrates the Lord's resurrection. Well, what should I do to honor this? Well, some things we can do is not do the things of playing catch up. That's number one. Don't cram everything into Sunday that needed to be done in the rest of your week. So what does that mean? I need to be better at planning. It's not going to be perfect. That occasional Costco run may still happen, but ideally, it's not. Ideally, what happens first is we plan when we're going to go to church. So I think that that's the second thing. And maybe that has to do with starting to have a regular mass time. Rather than adjusting your whole day, adjusting mass to your whole day, adjust your whole day to mass. So maybe you want to go to mass first thing and go to mass, hit that 8 a.m. or whatever it is mass time. Or Maybe you want to have that nice, wonderful family breakfast in the morning, and then you want to go to a little later morning mass. Maybe focus on creating a movement, a momentum, a tradition surrounding your Sunday mass attendance. And it's something you begin to do as a family, and what's the goal? To make Sunday mass the focal point. And so I think that's really the second guideline. So number one was, don't do the things that you needed to get done throughout the rest of the week on Sunday. Number two, make Sunday mass your focal point for Sunday. And let it be that. Start to get a regular momentum movement, maybe a regular mass that you attend. Now, the third thing that I want to encourage you to do, and I was encouraged to do this in college, is try not to employ other people on Sundays. I know our Western culture does employ other people. People work on Sundays. Restaurants, grocery stores, everything's open. But this doesn't mean we ourselves have to. They may be working, that's fine. That's their choice. That's what the culture has built up. But we can honor in our own homes trying to keep that day not just restful for ourselves, but restful for others. It's something that we can really try to work on. Another thing that would be important is beyond attending Mass, that we make sure that we're prepared to go to Mass, that we're not skating into the church parking lot late, that we're not skating into the church parking lot, blasting Queen on our radio, you know, that we're actually taking that transition time to arrive somewhat early, to be able to pray before Mass starts, to actually kneel and genuflect before the altar, before we enter into our pew, to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is present in the tabernacle. You see, living a rushed life actually prevents us from acknowledging the good and great things God has offered us, which is why God is challenging us also to rest. And so that would be the final thing I want to encourage you to do, that you not only dedicate that time, set aside that time for our Lord, but that last thing is that we rest. It's so important that we're resting on Sundays, because this is what our Lord has called us to. This is what God himself did. And we ourselves need to imitate it. This is what St. Justin Martyr really encouraged us to do, that we work on imitating Christ. Today is the feast day of St. Justin Martyr. And he talked so much about Sunday Mass, and he didn't refer to it as Mass, but he talked about the liturgical worship that the earliest of the Christian people participated in. And I described it just a little bit ago. If you didn't hear it, head over to relevantradio.com/trending, because there you'll find so much of the great, I think, information and roots of our faith, whether it's the series on the Holy Spirit, whether it's us talking about how this is the month of the Eucharist. That's today's episode I want to encourage you to listen to. And so just to recap those five things we can do to keep holy the Lord's Day. One, don't do all the things you meant to get done during the week on Sunday. Don't run errands. Don't do all that. Number two, make Mass a focal point. Number three, try not to employ other people on Sunday. Number four, set aside time to really dedicate yourself to our Lord, whether it's getting to Mass early, setting aside some prayer time, praying before a Mass, being predisposed in that time to be with our Lord. And number five, rest. Actually take the time to rest. It's so important. You're listening to Trending with Timory here on Relevant Radio. I want to discuss news that broke earlier today that China has officially decided to, quote, relax its so-called family planning policy. You may remember and know of the one-child policy that China implemented. A one-child policy that has essentially been forced abortion and essentially population control for years forced upon the Chinese people. They've taken children away from men and women. They have sold them on the black market. They've sold them to couples in America. They've sold them to couples worldwide. They've put them into slavery as well. And so we've seen this massive destruction of the Chinese people due to this one-child policy. And then over the last 5 to 10 years, we saw all of a sudden they start to relax and turn it into a so-called two-child policy. Now, today, they are announcing that they're relaxing this further and allowing, hence the word allowing, couples to give birth to 3 children. And they say that the aim is to improve the population structure of China and to actively respond to the country's aging problem. What we're seeing in countries such as China and even Japan, that we see a massive, I guess you could say a word overload, but a large number of older people. So much so there are older people and there's a lack of the younger generation that are present, that have family bonds and ties to the elders in the community. And so in fact, there's a whole industry in Japan where we see that people are dying alone in their homes and they're there for weeks and even months on end and the bodies rot inside these complexes, apartment complexes and homes. And so there's a whole industry of people who go in just after a death is finally observed and recognized to then go in and clean up the rotting that has taken place and the decay of the body. You see, this is how much we are seeing this generational gap worldwide. There are more people from that boomer generation up and fewer people with family ties, children, grandchildren, and so on, that would even be aware of these loved ones dying. And so what's happening is China's trying to compensate for this, for a growing aging population, a dying out problem, but then also there's been a crisis in the population structure in China. In fact, we know by now that there's this overabundance, or they've said that there are over 30 million unmarriable men, and in fact, many people say the number is much higher than that because there aren't enough women of marriable age to marry the men. And so what we're seeing, that, and we'll give a comparison to that, this is modern day. Today we see this in particular in, I'm escaping, the country's evading me right now. It's in the Middle East, not Pakistan. We'll pull it up right now in just a moment, because this is what we're seeing, is it's in countries where we've seen a higher level of violence, a higher level of fighting among the men, because there's been a lack of this balance within the home, a balance of marriage and family life. And so it's so important that we're understanding that China is facing a population crisis due to the lack of ability for men and women to marry one another. And so this is something that now their culture is forcefully trying to remedy. But they're forcefully trying to remedy it how? By now only allowing 3 children. Not just 2, not just 1, but now you can actually have 3 children. It's important for us to acknowledge that at the end of the day, China's still doing something really wrong. They're engaging in continuous population control. And it's important that we are acknowledging that this is what's happening in this nation of China. The population control continues to occur. And so as we're talking about this population control, we must understand that when population control occurs, when hormonal contraception and abortion are used to control the population, who suffers? It's the women. It's the women of society who are seeing an astronomically high suicide rate. Over 500 women a day in China are committing suicide. It's the highest place for suicide rates among women in the world. More commonly, that's something that occurs among men. Why do I share this with you? Because as we look at China, people are going to say, oh, great, China now is allowing 3 babies to live. Praise God, this is good news, but we need to demand more, especially as we face that the Olympics is going to China. This is an opportunity for us to acknowledge that abortion follows its natural end. Abortion follows what is ultimately absolute idea of control, and how control, whether given to the individual or the nation, the state, ultimately leads to the destruction and the division and the degrading of the human person. And see, this intrinsically goes against what the Catholic Church teaches, that every single person is unique, unrepeatable, that the human person is made in the image and likeness of God, that the human person should be free to worship God, to imitate Christ, in their lives, and live out the life of God that is available to each and every single one of us. This is why we have to radically object to the two-child policy, the three-child policy, the one-child policy occurring in China, because it's population control. And I was mentioned earlier, today, this surplus of young men and the lack of women of marriable age to marry them is comparable to World War II era of Japan and modern-day Afghanistan and Pakistan. You see, this bachelor boom essentially, historically, has led to unrest. Why? Because the human person is called to sacrificial love in marriage. And when that sacrificial love, that opportunity for sacrifice, when religion, when faith, when family, when marriage is taken away from us, we see this revolt of the people, of great unrest. And so we have to continue to pray for the people of China, to pray that this any type of child policy is abolished, that people are free to marry and have children, that people are free in China to practice our faith. And it's a reminder that as we just celebrated Memorial Day, that we're grateful to our soldiers and their families who have sacrificed for us, and that we too continue to fight the fight for truth, for freedom, and for human life in our own lives. And to not just allow ourselves to be manipulated as we've seen the poor people of China manipulated and abused. Pray for those in China. I'll be back with you tomorrow here on Trending.